Well, good morning, guys. How's it going? Everybody good? Good, good. Glad to see you all today, and I'm excited to keep going in this series in Galatians. But first, I do want to recognize our students and how awesome it is to see these guys serving, see them singing, see them leading worship, see them going and carrying the gospel to the nations. Jesus said that the church would not fail. He said not even the gates of hell would prevail against the church. And there's a song we sing that talks about how the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old, it won't yield, it won't fade. And I look at the future of the church and it's bright. And just look at what God is doing through them and how encouraging it is to me. Just super thankful for them. Thankful for Will and his consistency with them. Will's rock solid. Will is just a consistent presence. A consistent presence in their life. Will has so much potential that he's just beginning to tap into as a leader, and it's so awesome to see that and to see how he cares for these students. I know even with one of my sons, he spends a lot of time with him and some of his friend group, pouring into them, discipling them, and couldn't be more thankful for what he does in that way. Told 9 o'clock, I've drank a lot of water this morning. I'm almost 50 years old, so we need to jump into this quickly and move forward with this message. So we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 3, and then we're going to jump into Galatians 6 from there. We're in the next to last week of this Galatians series, and so we'll be wrapping this up next week. How many of have you enjoyed the Galatians series? For me, it has been really fun to preach through. Probably my favorite book of the Bible. And so looking forward to today's message as well. So if you go and you turn to the book of Ephesians, it's there in the New Testament. One of the letters that Paul wrote, as we've been discussing, Galatians was written to the churches in the area of Galatia. These were churches that the Apostle Paul had founded. He established leaders there. He began to write back letters to these churches to encourage them. There were false teachers coming in and trying to put them back under rules and law and trying to tell them that if they truly wanted to be saved and they truly wanted to be a part of the church, then they had to follow the law of Moses and the men had to be circumcised and all of these things that Jesus had delivered them from, they were trying to put them back under. And so Paul wrote the book of Galatians back to these churches in Galatia, encouraging them to stand firm, not to be swayed by this false gospel, which he says is no gospel at all. And he's telling them to stand firm in the truth of the gospel that had been preserved for them. And so the letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote that also, and he wrote it to the church in Ephesus. And I want to read this one part of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture. I believe it is a picture of who the church is called to be. And it is a grand picture of who the church is called to be. And I want to read this and then go to Galatians chapter 6. But if you'll look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, it says this: "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation." So he's talking about how Jesus revealed himself to him, and he's talking about the gospel of Christ, that Jesus came to earth, he lived a perfect life, he went to the cross, he took our sin upon himself, he took the wrath of God for that sin upon himself, he was put in a tomb for 3 days because the sacrifice he made was accepted to God, he paid the price for our sin, he was raised to life, ascended to heaven, sent back his Holy Spirit to us. He said, this is the mystery, this is the revelation, this is what's been revealed to me. He says, "To me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, that has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me." He says it's to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. He's talking about this is the moment, this is the time when God has made this plain. I really want you to listen to verse 10, because this is where I want us to transition into Galatians 6 in just a moment. He says this in verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So he's saying through the church, through the work of the church, through the power of the gospel working in the church, this was his intent, that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms would be made known, this manifold wisdom would be made known according to his eternal purpose. So he had this in mind all along that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So his intent was that the church would glorify him in such a way that even the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms would see this eternal purpose that he accomplished in Jesus. It says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged by my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for the promises that are in it. God, as we look at some of those promises today, as we look at some of the things you've called us to today, I pray we would be encouraged in our spirit. I pray, God, that we would walk in your spirit. I pray, God, that we would sow to the spirit and therefore reap eternal life, that we would know you and walk in you, and the fruit of your spirit would be produced in us, that this community of people, this new community you've created, the body of Christ, Lord, this church, would glorify you in such a way that even the rulers and authorities in the universe, God, would be in awe, that even the demonic, the evil, Lord, would realize what you have done, and God, that you would receive the glory. Let the earth be filled, Lord, with the knowledge of that glory as the waters cover the sea. We love you, and we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as you read Ephesians 3, and it is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, as it talks about this intent that God has for the church, it's really magnificent. He's saying this. He's saying that through us, through the people that have given their life to Christ, who've come to faith in Christ, who have believed upon Christ, who've put the weight of their life on Jesus, who have trusted in him for salvation, who have made him Lord of our life, he's saying that through us, there should be such power. There should be such a unique community of love and peace and patience and kindness, all those fruits of the Spirit that we talked about last week. He's saying that this should be so incredible that even the rulers and authorities of this age would notice, would see it, would begin to realize the power of the gospel and what he is saying in this, what God has done through Jesus. He's saying this intent that God has, it's incredible. But we look at it and it's easy for us to think, like, how in the world? So he goes on down in Ephesians 3:20, there's this really popular passage that we quote a lot of times in church. And it says that, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine, to him be the glory forever through his church. And so we look at this and Paul realizes he has painted this incredible picture of the intent of the church, the purpose of the church. And Paul says, look, this is not possible in your ability. He says, but the one who can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever do on our own, he says it is possible for him. I was talking with Susan this week, and I shared last week some about how I have these dogs that will help people recover deer. And I was telling Susan one of those dogs' names is Remo. Remo actually means strength in Greek. And so I named him Remo. I said, Susan, you know, sometimes when I go on these recovery missions, we go and we find these deer and people will tip you, they'll give you money, whatever. And lately people have been really generous with that. And so I told Susan, I was like, hey, Remo's just gonna send us on a vacation. And she was like, you know, I've always wanted to go to like Italy. And I'm like, I'm thinking more like Amelia, Susan. I don't think, you know, it ain't that good. I'm like, slow down. And like her expectations were way up here, right? Her expectations were way beyond what's possible. And so I look at this, and for us in our mind, when we look at the expectations or the intent that God has for the church, it's easy for us to think, man, those expectations are too high. But when we look at it that way, we're underestimating the God we serve. We're underestimating the power of what God can do, that he will do, can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. Can you imagine what he could do through lives who were truly surrendered to him? Can you imagine if the body truly came together and we walked in the Spirit like we talked about last week? We realized who the Holy Spirit is. We set our mind on things above, not things below. We began to pursue him and press into him. We began to trust him and walk in him. We began to grow in our knowledge of him. What is possible if we were truly unified, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that we would be one, just as he and the Father are one, that we would be one? What would happen? What are the possibilities? I truly believe this, that we can be the people God created us to be, not in our ability, but through his ability, through his grace. And Paul tells us that we now have this privilege, this ability to come with confidence before God, and that God will do in us and through us what he has promised. We talked last week in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, about walking in the Spirit. If you didn't hear that, go back and listen to it. It's very practical how we walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, it says that we do not gratify the lust of the flesh, but we begin to display the character and nature of God, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things, right? And those things begin to be produced through us. But we talked about how those are not solely for us. Those are for the community of God's people, so that we have those to give one another. And so now if you flip to your left, go to Galatians chapter 6. We're actually going to read the last verse of 5. Because now Paul is going to tell us, he told us last week how we spiritually see this fruit produced in our lives. Now he's going to tell us how this fruit practically works itself out in the body. He's going to tell us how practically this works itself out so that God's intent for the church is realized. And so look here at Galatians chapter 5, the very last verse, which is the best I can see it, is 26. It says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." And so he's telling us, if we're going to be the people he called us to be, if we're walking in the Spirit, he's saying, don't get into your flesh. Don't become conceited. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. And so he's talking a lot about the attitude of our heart. He's talking a lot about how we see ourselves. What it kind of boils down to is this. He's saying, don't compare yourself to other people. Comparison is a very dangerous thing. He's saying, don't look at other people. Don't compare yourself to other people. He says, one, if you compare yourself to other people, one possibility is you feel superior. He says, when you feel superior, you look at yourself and you think, I'm too good to do the work of God. I'm too good to step into and help these people. I'm too good to be a part of the body. I don't need the body. I'm superior to the people around me. The other possibility of comparison is to feel inferior. And so I look at that, then I look at you and I begin to become jealous. I begin to envy. There's a bitterness that is able to take root in my heart. And I can't love you the way that I'm called to love you. And envy and comparison is something easy to fall into. When I go to the gym, I realize this. I've been going to the gym I go to longer than most of the people who work out there have been alive. That is sad. Like, seriously, I have. I've been going there longer than most of them have been alive. It honestly kind of gives me a sense of ownership. I'm like, I'm going to use that now. But I realize this. And I realize, like, I go in there and I'm working my rear end off. And they're, like, sitting on the machines, texting, snapping, whatever. And I'm working. And they're just sitting there, and they do, like, a quarter, maybe half of what I do. And they're like, And I'm in there, and I'm working my tail off, and then I'm just getting after it as much as I can. And they're like, pfft, and I'm like, wah, wah. You know what I mean? And it's easy, though. You go in and compare. So in my mind, I do this. I'm like, come see me when you're 48. Right? So you rationalize it. You compare. You can begin to feel superior. You can begin to feel like this feeling of inferiority. And we do the same in the church. We begin to compare too much. We begin to compare to each other. We can compare ourselves to other churches. We can compare. And he's saying, don't compare yourselves. Don't come to this place of conceit. Don't come to this place of inferiority. He's saying, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Know who you are in Christ. Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us to value others above ourselves. But it's impossible to value others above yourself if you feel like valuing them gives them more value than what you have. Our value has to be in Christ. And when we know our value and we know who we are, we no longer have to compare. We can simply live in and out of who we are in Jesus. And that sets us free to be the people, to be the church that God has called us to be. But our conduct, the way we live, the way we interact with other people, so much comes from our own opinion of ourselves. We need to allow the Word of God and see ourselves through the lens of God's Word, not seeing ourselves through the lens of the world. He goes on in verse 1 of chapter 6, and he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And so he gives us this next practical example of how the fruit of the Spirit plays itself out. He says, if you see a brother who's caught in sin, restore him. In the church, we have really screwed this up. And church people have really screwed this up. So many times we look at this as church discipline. But we forget that the purpose of church discipline is to restore gently, not to be harsh and run away. And church people, most of the time, even when approached gently, they aren't willing to receive it. So most of the time what happens is even when someone, as he says, who is spiritual, meaning spiritually mature, steps in to do the restoration, there's 120 other churches in Bullock County. Rather than doing the hard work of restoration, it's just easier to pack up shop and move down the road to the other church. But you carry the same baggage that you just packed up with you to the other place. And so on two fronts, we've missed this in how the church has handled it harshly and how it's been received or unreceived. Just leave and go somewhere else where I don't have to deal with it. But Paul says this, he tells us very, very clearly that those who are spiritual should restore that person gently. What does he mean by spiritual? He means spiritual maturity. What does that mean? It means someone who is walking in the Spirit. What did we talk about last week? We talked about those who walk in the Spirit produce what? The fruit of the Spirit. And so what he's saying is that those who are spiritual, those who walk in the Spirit, those are the ones who are producing the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace, patience, all those things. One of those is gentleness. He's saying those of you who are spiritual, who are producing the fruit of the Spirit, come alongside those who are hurting. Come alongside those who are in sin. Come alongside those who have gotten off the path and gently restore them back to the right path. It's why it's important for us to walk in the Spirit. It's important that we have the fruit of the Spirit for the community of God, that we can fulfill God's intent for the church in the world. Apart from that, we cannot do it. We look at this, and when he says gently, it's like this medical term that means to gently set a bone back in place. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I've seen this a couple of times. You got somebody and it's like their arm is like, and the doctor can just take it and it's back straight. And it's not like it's something that's done roughly, right? It's not rough. It's just gently. And he's telling us this, and if you get squeamish, I apologize. But He's telling us this. He says, gently restore that person. He's saying, don't kick them while they're down. Let the way you come around them and surround them be something that allows them the ability to be restored and to be healed, to be made right again, to get back on the right path. Someone I know really well who is in ministry now came into my office one day, and he was caught in some sin. And he came in, and when he walked in my door, and this is not to pat me on the back, this is God's grace working, right? When he walked in my door, I stood up and I hugged him and I said, I love you and I don't believe God's done with you. And he sat down on the couch and we began to talk. We began to walk through some things and we began to talk about how restoration looks and what that looks like and what it takes to be restored and what it takes to even fulfill the future that God has for you. And later his testimony was this. He said, I fully expected to walk into your office and be told to never come back again. And he said, it was the first time that I'd ever experienced grace in the church. And now this person is leading ministry and making eternal differences in people's lives. But it was because he was restored gently, not because he was restored harshly. He was pushed away. He was told how bad he is. He was condemned. It was because he was embraced and he was loved, and we walked with him to see him restored to the ministry God had called him to. And this is what we are called to do. This is another one of those ways that the gospel displays the glory of God. The intent of the church is fulfilled to the authorities and rulers of this age and to people around us, that we are a different and unique people. He goes on in this and gives us another example of how this happens. He tells us, one, just to be careful, like don't fall into temptation yourselves. Then he tells us this third way. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Now, we've talked about this a lot, that one of the lies that goes around in the church is that God won't ever give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. What the truth is that God will never give you more than he can handle. And that is true. We've all experienced times in our lives where God gave us more than we could handle, but he didn't give us more than he could handle. Well, one of the ways that God helps us handle those things that are too great for us is by surrounding us with people who will help carry the burden. And we're called to be those people. We're called to be filled with the Spirit of God, producing the fruit of the Spirit, so that we can come alongside other people who are in a place where they are burdened beyond what they can carry, so that we can come alongside them and help to carry that burden. To not just wish them well, to not just say, hey, I'll be praying for you, but to actually come alongside and say, let me help you carry this. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just be present. But there's power in being present with people who are hurting. There's power in being there. It's like being stuck under a heavy weight when you're lifting weights. You need someone there who can help lift this off of you. And that's what we are called to do. We're called to be there. For some of us, listen, we'd rather drown. Listen, there are people around, some of you, who will help you carry the burden you're under. But some of us would rather drown than take a hand. And on one hand, I encourage you, church, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, produce the fruit of the Spirit so that you can help bear the burden of those around you. But two, church, I would encourage you with this. Don't be so proud that you will not take the hand that is reached out to you. Don't be so proud. Some of you would rather drown than humble ourselves to say, I need this. I need what only you can do. I need you to come help me carry this burden. So many of us are ashamed to reach out and admit that I can't carry this on my own. We'd rather drown than take a hand. We'd rather drown in depression than take a hand. We'd rather see our marriage fall apart than take a hand. We'd rather just keep struggling with addiction than take a hand. We'd rather just continue to live as a victim than take a hand. Yet God says that you're surrounded by the church so that they can help carry the burdens. He even goes on and says, this is what fulfills the law of Christ. You remember last week we talked about that? What fulfills the law of Christ is to love your neighbor. Jesus said there were two commands that summed up the whole law and all the prophets, the Ten Commandments and everything else. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says if you live this kind of life right here where you don't compare yourselves to others, but you come alongside each other and you restore one another, you help correct one another and bring people back in line with God's will, and then you come alongside and you carry each other's burdens. He's saying, listen, this fulfills the law of Christ. This demonstrates the law of Christ to people around you. It gives the church the ability to fulfill the intent for which God created it. Loving each other the way Christ loves us. He says in verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. I believe what he's saying in this is pretty simple. It sounds kind of wordy, but I believe what he's saying in this is pay attention to your own mind and your own heart and your own actions. I believe it's something that would go along these lines. Remember that one day you'll stand before Jesus, and what you want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. And he says, so if you think that you're something, humble yourself so that God can exalt you and you can do something for him. Test your own actions. Test your own heart. Are they in the right place? Are you doing this for the right reason? Are you doing it for your glory? See, here's the truth. Here's the reality. So much of our Christ-like life, so much of our Christ-like living, it comes from our mind being transformed. And I believe what he's saying is consider where your mind is at. Because wherever your mind is, that's going to determine your thoughts. However you think, that is going to determine your actions. And the actions you take is going to determine how you live your life. And he's saying, be careful how you think, because it will determine how you live. Then he goes on in verse 5, and this can be a little bit confusing, but it's not. He says, for each one should carry their own load. He's saying, where's your mind? Where's your heart? Where's your actions? And then he says, for each one should carry their own load. But he just told us to bear each other's burdens, right? But now he says, each one carry your own load. Well, it's two different words in Greek. What this means is he's saying when someone has a burden that's too much for them to carry, you come alongside them, you who are spiritual, who have the fruit of the Spirit, and you help them carry that burden. He's saying in this other one, though, don't forget, though, you have a responsibility to pursue Christ. You have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit. You, as we'll see in a moment, have a responsibility to sow to the Spirit so that you reap a harvest of eternal life, so that you reap a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit. He's saying, make sure that you carry your own load, that you're taking your responsibility serious, that you're walking in the Spirit, that you grow in the Lord. Not to take this lightly. We talked about how to walk in the Spirit last week. We talked about how walking indicates an action. We talked about how we have to understand who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does. That our thoughtfulness, where we set our minds on things above, our awareness that we rejoice always and we pray continually in persistence, that we're consistently being filled with the Spirit. And he's saying in this, he's saying this is what you're called to do, to carry your own load, to grow in the Spirit, to walk in Christ, to walk in his love, to walk in the Spirit, and to grow in his likeness. He says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. He says, do not be deceived. In other words, don't deceive yourself. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so he looks at this and he says, basically, you can't fool God. He's saying you may fool yourself, but you can't fool God. And there's this principle in Scripture that goes all the way through the Bible, this principle of sowing and reaping. And what he's telling us is whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. You're not going to sow soybeans and reap cotton, right? If you sow soybeans, you're going to reap soybeans. And he says this, he says, if you sow to the flesh, in other words, our sinful nature, the sinful desires that reside in us, he says, if you sow to those things, ultimately you're going to reap destruction. You're going to reap moral decay, which is going to lead to pain in your life. If you neglect your spirit, you neglect sowing to the Spirit, and you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap destruction. It's like ignoring your teeth. If you don't take care of your teeth, what happens? There is tooth decay. He's saying, take care of your spirit. Sow to your spirit so that this moral decay does not destroy you and it does not destroy the body of Christ, but the body is able to fulfill the intent for which it was created. And so he tells us, sow to the spirit. Don't sow to the flesh. He says, sow to the spirit. And he says, and reap eternal life. Listen, here's a mistake we make. We think about eternal life as being what we go to whenever we finally leave this body, when this body goes in the ground, and we go to be with Jesus, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we think that's when eternal life begins. But biblically, that is not when eternal life begins. Jesus said to know the Father is eternal life. And so eternal life begins at the moment of faith when we come into the knowledge of who God is. And we begin to have a relationship with God. And spiritually, we come alive, never to die again. And so when we realize this, we realize that eternal life is not something that I just look forward to one day. It's something I can enjoy right now in my knowledge of God. And see, so he says, if you'll sow to the Spirit, if you'll grow in Christ, if you'll grow in knowing God, you're going to reap eternal life. That eternal life is in you now. His ability is in you now to fulfill his purpose. And as each one of us grow in our knowledge of Jesus, as each one of us grow in knowing Jesus and knowing the Father and walking in the Spirit, we become the body that God intended us to be, and we fulfill the intent that God intended for us, that we would put even the rulers and authorities of this age on notice, that we would reveal this great mystery that's been revealed in Christ, and that people would see it, and that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So he says, sow to the Spirit, reap eternal life, reap the blessing of knowing God. But Paul also knows this is hard. At the end of Ephesians, chapter 3, when we read that last verse, he said, look, don't let my sufferings discourage you. So he knows that this is difficult. He knows that living this life is not easy. He knows that self-sacrifice is not easy. He knows the challenges of living that life. And so he comes to verse 9 and he says this and gives this great promise. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. If we do not give up. What a great promise. Have you ever felt like you just keep doing and growing and trying to press into the Lord and you just don't see anything happening? For some of you, you've wrestled with things for so much of your life and you're just like, I don't know if I'm ever going to gain victory over this. But Paul says this, if you don't grow weary in doing good, if you don't grow weary in sowing to the Spirit, if you don't grow weary in walking in the Spirit, he says eventually what's going to happen is that fruit is going to come forth. I talk with people in my office all the time because people get saved and they think that they automatically ought to be perfect. And they come in and I tell them this, I'm like, look, and truly, I'll talk to people who the first time I'm talking to them, they don't even know if they want to live or not. And then a month later, we're having conversations about, why can't I get this part of my life over with? Why can't I move past this? And there's almost a condemnation and a shame. And I have to back them up and go, do you realize that a month ago we were talking about, do you even want to live or not? And now all of a sudden you're in this place where you're feeling guilty because you haven't been perfected? And I just encourage them. Talk with a young man Friday, and I'm like, look, man, look at where you've come since the beginning of the summer. You're in the process. You're not a project that's going to be built in 3 months or a year. I said, look at where God's brought you. Let what he's done already, let his past faithfulness give you faith for the future and keep pressing in, knowing that he will finish what he's begun. Know that you're on a journey and enjoy the journey with Christ. Just keep pressing in and walking in the Spirit. Keep sowing to the Spirit, because what I can promise you is this: God will finish the work he has started. Don't give up on doing good. Don't give up on growing. Don't give up on thinking I'll never get past this. Don't give up and become a victim. Remember that you are the victor because you are in Christ. Sometimes we want it miraculously right now. There's this aspect of God that I know people who were hooked on drugs. I'm talking about big time drugs. I'm talking about like meth. And they were hooked on meth. And at some point in their life, they hit their knees. They gave it to the Lord. And miraculously, they've never desired it again. But the thing that I see more times than not is that the healing of God is a process. The restoration of God is a process. Not even every healing is a miracle. Sometimes healing is a process. And for every one of us, we have parts of our hearts that need to be healed. For some, it's forgiveness. For some, we just carry this bitterness. For some, it's some aspect of pride. For some, it's some aspect of insecurity. For some, it's lust. For some, it's these other things. The thing I would encourage you with is you are in the process. Continue in the process. Continue pressing into Jesus. Continue to walk in the Spirit. Continue to grow closer to him. Continue to experience eternal life through knowing God, and let God finish the process. Because if we don't grow weary, we will reap a harvest. He says, so therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. And so he's telling us in this, don't quit. Don't grow weary. Keep sowing, keep sowing, keep sowing, keep sowing. You know, the amount of the harvest is determined by the amount of what's sown and the quality of the seed that is sown. I would challenge you this morning to ask yourself this question. One, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I sowing to the Spirit? But two, how much am I sowing? Jesus said that when the Word of God is sown into good soil, into a good heart, that it produces a harvest 30, 60, 100 times which was produced. What's being sown into our heart? What type of harvest is going to be produced? Am I helping others carry their burdens? Am I spiritual? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life so I can come along other people and help them carry their burdens? See, here's what happens, I think, in life. I want to wrap up with this. Because we're so busy, and we know this, right? I mean, it's like, life gets busy, life gets hectic. But because of that, church, we forget our purpose. We forget the intent that God has for us. We forget how grand it is, how awesome it is, what God wants to do through us. We become forgetful. I know as I get older, I become forgetful. This is no joke. This is so odd. But I'm on the way to church this morning, and Susan calls me, and she says, "Do you have shoes on?" I'm like, "Have I gotten that bad, Susan?" I'm like, "Yeah, I've got on shoes." She said, "Oh, I saw these boots," and I thought, he said he, because I felt dizzy this morning. I think it was allergies. She's like, "He felt dizzy. I want to make sure he's got on shoes." Like, I hadn't quite got that bad. But so many times we forget God's intent for us. We forget God's purpose, how big it is, how awesome it is, how incredible it is. That we would love each other, carry each other's burdens. That we would reap eternal life, this knowledge of God that changes and transforms the way we think and the decisions we make and the actions we take and the way we live and therefore the harvest we reap. We forget those things. And I pray that today would be a reminder of that, that somehow your heart would be stirred to walk in the Spirit, to press into the Lord, to sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh, to reap eternal life, to not reap destruction, to be a part of this body that Jesus said not even the gates of Hades could prevail against. And that we would grow up into this body, as the Bible says, living stone placed upon living stone, being built into this glorious temple that glorifies the Lord. Because it's possible. Not in our strength, but through the one who can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. How does he do that? We abide in him. Talked about that last week. We abide, we hold on to, we cling to, we walk with, we press into, and he produces the fruit in us. God will do so much more in you and through you than you can ever imagine. And it simply happens by walking with him and allowing him to do in you what he desires. By walking in the process, by enjoying the journey with God. By spending time with him in his word, by spending time with him in prayer, by spending time with him in community, by spending time with him in worship, pressing in, knowing him, by praying without ceasing, having an awareness that he's there all the time, knowing that the Spirit is in me and with me, and that Spirit who is in me and with me, he is just like Jesus. So Jesus isn't beside me, he's inside me. So I'm able to accomplish what he puts before me. I want to pray for us. I want to pray. And if today there's something hindering you from walking in the Spirit, or maybe today you just say, "I want to be prayed over just for more of God's Spirit." And our prayer team's going to be here. You can come forward. We'd love to pray over you, pray for you. There's power in prayer. There's power in the laying on of hands and praying for one another. You can come forward and be prayed for as I pray. So, Father, I thank you for your grace in our life. I thank you, God, that you give us what we don't deserve. And, God, in mercy, you don't give us what we do deserve. We praise you, God, for the work that you're doing in this place. I thank you for salvations and baptisms. I thank you for people who are finding true Christian community. I thank you for people who are walking in the Spirit. I thank you for spiritual people who are producing the fruit of the Spirit. I thank you for those, God, who are loving those who are hard to love, God. I thank you for that. I pray that we could offer others the grace that we want offered to us. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to the great intent that the church has. I pray, Father, that we would be able to complete the mission that you've given us. I pray that not one ounce of potential would be wasted in this room, but that every single person who is called by your name, Father, right now, that they would realize that you have a purpose for them, and not one ounce of potential that you placed upon them, God, that it would be wasted. And I pray that any lie that they've been told in their life, that it would be broken, that God, it would be broken in Jesus' name, and that they would be able to walk in the things you've called them to, that they would not believe what the world has told them, but they would believe what Scripture says about them, and that we would be secure in our identity so that we could live out the life you've called us to. I thank you for every person here, but God, mostly I thank you that you are here. And God, I pray we'll walk in your Spirit. I pray that we'll walk, Lord, sowing to the Spirit and living the abundant life that you've called us to. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. Let us be the church that demonstrates your glory to the world and even to the rulers of this age. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to encourage you guys, continue to press into the Lord. Continue to fix your eyes on him and run the race that he set before you. God will do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. Y'all have a great week. We love you. We'll see you next week.